Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Acts chapter 9, the Acts of the Apostles chapter 9. We're continuing in our series on the conversion of Saul, or Paul the Apostle. I recently had a few conversations with a few different professing Christians. Through a strange set of circumstances, I understood from them that they were not sure that Paul was actually converted. There was even some discussion surrounding the idea of what conversion is or is not, or might be. I must confess that I was quite surprised by the turn of those conversations. I knew that there were a great many who call themselves Christians. They did not believe in conversion, but I never actually come across those that would state that and still call themselves evangelical. I had never considered or been presented with the notion that Paul wasn't converted, or if he was, that it wasn't even on the road to Damascus. So, as we are continuing in this series and only have a few more messages to go, we're going to look at Saul's actual conversion experience. Not the road to Damascus, but his actual being converted. I'm guessing that you might know where I stand on some of those above-mentioned issues. I hope that you would. But I think it's important to lay the foundation of the conversion in Saul's life and determine the moment, if possible, and hope that by doing so, we can understand why they felt that, why those that I spoke to felt that way, but at the same time that it might encourage us in what God does do when he converts a sinner, and maybe learn some lessons about ourselves. So we're going to be looking in Acts chapter 9 this morning. Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. The man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in the vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So, of course, we need to know the context of what's taking place. The conversion of Saul, this is what's happening here. And you need to know who Saul was before, so you can understand who he was afterwards. So when we think back upon who he was as Saul, he was a persecutor. He was a persecutor of Christians and of churches. He was having a hand in the stoning of Stephen, but not just the stoning of Stephen. He had a zeal for Jehovah, as he claims in Galatians chapter 1, that it was more so than the Jews of his own religion, that he beyond measure persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many of his equals, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. And so Saul then begins to persecute the church in Jerusalem. But he doesn't stop at just Jerusalem. He goes beyond that. And we've talked about this, the idea of a grease fire. Because as the gospel spreads, when the Christians leave Jerusalem, Saul goes after them in these different cities. And as he goes to those places to persecute them, he spreads it even further. And the gospel is spreading farther and farther because of Saul, unwittingly. The gospel is spreading so that what Jesus said to the apostles in Acts chapter 1, that they would be witnesses for him in Judea, in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, that happens because of Saul. The Lord uses Saul to push them out, and they go and they preach the gospel. But Saul didn't like that. That was not his desire. His desire was the very opposite. And that's what brings him to Damascus. That's why he's on the road. And so he's going to Damascus to find more Christians. It's still the same Damascus that we think of in Syria today. And he's going there on purpose to find Christians, to bind them, bring them to Jerusalem so that they might be killed, so that he would give witness against them. And as he's going along the road, he meets the Lord. There's a light from heaven. And the Lord speaks to Saul. And Saul says, "Who are you?" He doesn't recognize the face. This is the Lord and there's in his glory. And Jesus responds, "It is Jesus. I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." Saul has been persecuting Jesus. Well, wait a second. Jesus has risen. He's in heaven. Who has Saul been persecuting? He's been persecuting his people. He's been persecuting his churches. But Jesus takes that personally. He takes it as if it's done unto him. And there is joy and glory in that knowledge. And then the Lord says unto Saul, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." And we've talked about that, haven't we? About what exactly was going on. The Spirit of God was pricking and prodding and pushing Saul to Jesus Christ, drawing him to the Lord and Savior. And so Saul responds and says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And Jesus tells him simply, "Arise, get up. And go into the city and you'll be told what to do." And we're thankful that the Lord doesn't give us too much information. He doesn't give us too much of what we're going to see in our future, because we probably couldn't bear it. We probably couldn't handle all of it. And so Saul goes into Damascus, but he's blind. He can't see. And as he goes into Damascus, he fasts. He has nothing to eat or drink for 3 days. But what's he doing? He's praying. And that's exactly the description that Jesus gives Ananias. He says, "Behold, he prayeth," when he speaks of Saul of Tarsus. And of course, Ananias says, "Wait a second, Lord, this is the one we'd like to have blind. This is the one we'd like to have incapacitated, because he's wreaking havoc upon your churches and upon your people." But the Lord says, no, go your way. Do as I've asked you to do. He's a chosen vessel unto me. I've got a plan for him. He's going to suffer, but he's going to be doing my work. And so Ananias goes his way, and he meets Saul and says, "Brother Saul," and what a glory that is, that this persecutor, this one who calls himself the chief of sinners, when he's greeted by another Christian, he says, "Brother Saul." And the past is forgotten, and only the future is thought about. Saul receives his sight, and instead of the first thing he does being getting something to eat or drink, it's that he's baptized. And after he's baptized, then he receives some food. And then, of course, straightway he preaches Christ, proving that Jesus is the Christ. And it's a wonderful, wonderful passage. And, of course, so many of the lessons that we've seen from that. But we go back to this thought about conversion. Was Saul converted? Was Saul actually changed from one to another? And there are some who see Saul and Paul and can't tell the difference. You say, well, why can't they tell the difference? And part of the reason I think they can't tell the difference is because his personality didn't change. He was still the same person. Was Saul zealous before his so-called conversion? Sure he was. Was Saul zealous after his so-called conversion? Sure he was. Was Saul rooted in the Old Testament prior to his so-called conversion? Absolutely. Was Saul rooted in the Old Testament after his so-called conversion? Absolutely. He was preaching Christ, proving that he is the Christ. Out of where? Out of the Old Testament. Did Saul travel for his beliefs prior to his so-called conversion? He sure did. He was traveling all over the place persecuting Christians. Did Saul travel for his beliefs after conversion? He sure did. He was going all over the known world preaching Christ. So you can understand to some degree how there might be some confusion, because his personality was still the same. The things that, how he did things was still the same. When the Lord converted him, he was still Saul. He was a new creation, but the Lord didn't just wipe away every bit of his personality, did he? Those that do not believe in conversion at all would certainly have trouble seeing Saul as converted. But there are certainly those that do not believe that conversion exists. In fact, this is surprising to think about. If you numbered all of the people in the world that called themselves Christian, the overwhelming majority of those people would say to you, there is no such thing as conversion. The overwhelming majority of them, the highest percentage of people would say, no, conversion doesn't exist. There are those that combine faith in Jesus with good works, that you have to do things as well as believe. There are those that combine faith in Jesus with their particular church, that you have to be a member of this church to be a Christian. But we know that it's faith alone. But there are so many that combine these things and therefore are doing what? They're adding to the gospel. Well, they would all say conversion doesn't exist. There are millions, if not well over a billion people that call themselves Christian that follow those types of teachings. The majority of people, the overwhelming majority of those that believe in infant baptism, would say the same thing. That if you baptize the infant, they have grace bestowed upon them. They haven't believed. They haven't come to Christ in faith. So how can there be a conversion? The prevailing thought for those in this mindset, they would call themselves Christians without ever actually experiencing or understanding probably the most favored hymn in the history of Christianity since it's been written, Amazing Grace. They would sing it faithfully. I don't know a single arm of Christianity that doesn't sing this hymn. And yet, what does it say? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's talking about conversion. And yet people sing it who don't believe that conversion is true. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. It's a beautiful hymn. It's talking about the conversion of the soul. The Bible, and I don't think we need to labor the point very much, the Bible teaches conversion throughout the Scriptures. Old Testament, New Testament. David says in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. That's not because David has done a good work. That's according to God's loving kindness and according to God's mercies. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. What is that? But speaking about conversion. That's what David experienced the first moment when he came to God. And he's saying it again, renew unto me the joy of my salvation. This is what he's doing. This is what his mindset is. What about Isaiah 53? He says in verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He's going to justify them because he's going to bear their sins. He hasn't done it yet. He's going to do it. That's his conversion. John 3, when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's conversion. That's what the Bible is talking about over and over and over again. Ephesians 2. Paul is saying this. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Quickened us, that means to be made alive. Where you were dead, you're now alive. Sometimes my kids from school, they come home and they're fascinated somehow or other by zombies. This idea that someone who is dead is now walking around. Well, a zombie has not been quickened. He's not been made alive. A Christian is someone who was dead and has been made alive. That's the nature of the word. And Paul is teaching us, as the Bible is teaching us, that's exactly what conversion is. Once you were dead, now you're alive. Once you were blind, now you see. The Bible teaches it. I think we don't have to go any further there. So when we think about that, well then, when was Saul converted? What was the time frame? Was it on the road? Well, there are those that think that Saul was converted upon the arrival of Ananias. Not on the road itself, but when Ananias came in. And you say, well, that doesn't seem right. Well, we're going to look at that briefly. There are those that teach baptismal regeneration, that teach that you must be baptized to be regenerated. Ananias tells Saul in Acts chapter 9, verse 17, that he was sent that Saul might be filled with the Holy Spirit. There are those that teach that this was his conversion, as the Holy Spirit always accompanies conversion. If the Spirit indwells every believer, well, then how is it possible that Saul was a believer before he received the Holy Spirit? We're going to look at these and just each of the answers to these questions in a moment. There are those that see his blindness and subsequent sight as a type of his spiritual life. That he had to come to the realization that he was blind before he could see. We're going to talk about that in a moment. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, when Saul is recounting his conversion experience there, he tells about Ananias. And when Ananias came in, and you'll notice what Ananias says in verse 16 of Acts 22, he says, And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what Ananias says to Saul, according to Saul's own account. He said, well, that sounds an awful lot like, Saul, you need to be saved, doesn't it? Well, we're going to talk about that in a moment. I believe that Saul, and I think most would agree, that Saul was converted. His conversion experience was when he was confronted by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. The Bible, including Paul, teaches that salvation is through faith in Christ, not baptism. For those that believe in baptismal regeneration, we throw that out. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter is in the house of Cornelius, those that heard believed, and the Holy Spirit visibly descended upon them. And then the Scriptures tells us they were baptized. So there's a clear picture of salvation prior to baptism. So for those that believe in baptismal regeneration, the Bible clearly rejects that. In Acts 16, the Philippian jailer was told what by Paul? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He didn't say believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized and you shall be saved. Baptismal regeneration doesn't exist in the scriptures. Paul in Corinthians 1 says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. So we reject the baptismal regeneration theory that Paul didn't become a Christian until he was baptized by Ananias. One of the things that we have to be careful with is that the book of Acts is history with teaching in it. We have to be careful before we take the history as teaching without comparing it with the rest of Scripture. So what do I mean by this? Well, God was working in the book of Acts with signs and wonders, confirming to the early Christians those things that were stated by the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles and other believers. They didn't have the New Testament, and so God was confirming through the signs, through the wonders, through the visible manifestation of the Spirit of God, the things that were being said were true. So that those that were hearing, they couldn't look in the book of Acts because it hadn't been written yet. The Gospels hadn't been written yet. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. So how would you know whether what the person standing up there telling you was true or not? Visible manifestations of the Spirit of God. Whether it's descending upon those that believed, whether it's through the speaking in tongues, whether it's through healings, through many signs and wonders, the Spirit of God is purposefully revealing Himself visibly to confirm the words that are said, so that you could believe them. But we now have the Word of God. And we see through the book of Acts that time and over time, those visible manifestations became less and less and less. In Acts chapter 8, we find the story of Simon, formerly a sorcerer, and Philip in Samaria. Philip preached the gospel. A great many believed and were baptized, including Simon. The apostles heard of it and sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they heard that the people had believed and were baptized in the name of Jesus, then they laid their hands upon them, and then there was a visible manifestation of the Spirit of God descending upon them. But yet the New Testament teaches us that we're sealed by the Spirit of God under the day of redemption. In Acts chapter 19, Paul found 12 disciples in Ephesus. The scriptures state that they believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but were completely unaware of the Holy Spirit. They had no knowledge that the Spirit of God even existed. They were only baptized by John's baptism for repentance of sin. And so Paul teaches them and says, you have to be baptized in Jesus' name. And so they're baptized. And then Paul lays his hands upon them and the Spirit of God descends upon them. When had they believed? Before Paul ever arrived. That's what the scriptures tells us. See, we can't take all of these different circumstances because sometimes the Spirit of God descends as soon as somebody believes. Other times the Spirit of God descends after they've believed, but before they're baptized. Another time they're baptized and then the Spirit of God descends. We can't take these instances and say, well, this is the way it's going to work every single time, because it's working differently every single time. We have to be very careful of that, because it's history. It's what God is teaching us, and He's teaching the people there very specifically through those signs and wonders. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is a New Testament doctrine that confirms in each believer the promise of God. He's a comforter. And Paul teaches us that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. It's a permanent situation, something to rejoice in. Now, when we think about this idea that Paul, or Saul, was blind, but then he saw, it's hard to say, he was blind for those 3 days and then received his sight. And that's a type of his conversion, saying that he was spiritually blind and received his sight. The Bible certainly teaches that there are conversion lessons through healing. This is what we've talked about. Jesus does it time and again through blindness and receiving sight. through deafness and hearing, lameness and walking, speechlessness and talking, disease and healing. The Old Testament predicts that this is going to happen as a confirmation of who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. And confirmation of the words he says are true. However, that doesn't necessarily mean that that's what's being taught here in Saul's blindness. At no point in the Bible that I'm aware of does the Bible or Paul ever reveal to us that that's what is being taught. Nothing in Galatians or Ephesians or anywhere else that his blindness for those 3 days was a lesson about his conversion. You would have thought, with all of the allusions, with all of the things that he uses to teach the people, that he would have said, look, I was blind for 3 days. And God was teaching me that I was spiritually blind so that I might then be given sight. But he doesn't do that. There are some clear evidences for Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Saul calls Jesus Lord in Acts chapter 9, verse 6. And later tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that no man can do that without the Spirit of God. No man can do that without God working in him, actually calling Jesus Lord. Besides calling him Lord, in that same verse, we see that there's an immediate desire to serve Jesus Christ. As soon as Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul says, what? What would you have me to do? He has gone from hating Jesus Christ to loving Jesus Christ, desiring to stamp out the name of Jesus Christ, to desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in that instant. Saul was baptized by Ananias in Acts 9 and received the Holy Spirit somewhere around this time. And yet Paul in Galatians chapter 1 states that the gospel he preaches, he did not receive from man. He received it by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Where was that direct revelation? Besides other later times, it was there on the road to Damascus. It was right there at that moment. So Jesus says something interesting to Paul, or Saul at the time, in Acts chapter 26. So there's three accounts of Saul's conversion. There's the one in Acts 9, there's the other one in Acts 22, and there's one in Acts 26. And in Acts 26, when he's speaking to Agrippa, he says, "And I said, who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." So there's some things that you can note if you didn't pick them up as I was reading. Jesus commissioned Saul as an apostle, as a minister of the gospel, of the things that he has already seen, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to tell it to the Gentiles there on the road to Damascus. Right there on the road. And Jesus says, "I've done this and now I'm sending you to them." At the moment. Not later on after you're converted. It's right now. I'm going to send you out. And Paul says to King Agrippa, "I wasn't disobedient. I obeyed what Jesus said there on the road." That's his conversion. Have you ever heard of someone commissioned to preach before they're a Christian? I've heard of it. In places where the gospel wasn't preached. And then, of course, we have story after story of ministers being converted and having to be commissioned again to preach the gospel. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." He says in Ephesians 1, "He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." He's made us. He's transformed us. In Colossians, he says, "He has translated us from the kingdom of darkness in the power of His Son." Again, I'll read Ephesians 2, And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now notice, he was saying, this is what God has done for you, but he changes the pronoun. Whom also we all had our conversation in time past. So now he's including himself in this group. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. He's lumped himself in. This is what's happened in Saul's life. So when you think about this, what happened? Why is it so tough for some to see that Saul was actually converted? It's because of personality. His personality is the same. You see, because what happens in true Christianity, as opposed to those that would call themselves Christians and are not, those cults that are out there, is that God doesn't form a personality cult. You can look at Jehovah's Witnesses, you can look at Mormons, you can look at so many groups that would call themselves Christians and are not. What do they appear to the normal eye? They all look the same. They all act the same. There is no personality among them, is there? It's a personality cult. But that's not what God does. Was Saul zealous before conversion? Absolutely. Was he zealous after conversion? Absolutely. Was he rooted in the Old Testament prior to conversion? Yes, indeed. Was he rooted after conversion in the Old Testament? Absolutely. Did he travel for his beliefs? Absolutely. Did he travel for his beliefs after conversion? Absolutely. What was the difference? The focus. He's now focused on Jesus the Christ. He's following after him, but what does Jesus use? He uses Paul, previously Saul. He uses his zealousness. He uses his Old Testament knowledge. He uses his personality to further the gospel. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Think about this when Paul says this in Romans 9. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He had a great desire and love for Israel prior to his conversion. That's what made him so zealous to try and stamp out Christianity. Afterwards, he still had that same desire for the furtherance of Israel, to the point where he could almost wish himself accursed from Christ if they would be converted. He's still the same guy in that sense. His personality hasn't changed. His desires are now for Christ and his glory. But guess what? He's still the same earthen vessel. And that's the glory of what Jesus does. He said, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's the excellency of the power, maybe of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. The life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What did God do with Saul? He took an earthen vessel, a jar of clay, and he filled him with the Spirit of God. He saved his soul. But guess what? It was still a jar of clay. And he used that. Why? So that God would get the glory. So that God would be honored and glorified, and not Saul, not Paul. That's exactly what he does when he saves a sinner. My personality is still Chuck Petrowski. I'm unique in that sense as apart from anybody else. Each of your personalities are unique as a Christian. That's what's so fantastic about being a Christian. That God saves you in the same manner he saves Saul. He converts you. He makes you a new creation. But he uses you. He uses who he has made you to be. That's conversion. I still have my personality. I still have my likes and dislikes. I still have my failings. Hopefully they're getting less and less. So the question then becomes, are you converted? Have you had a work of God in your soul? Can you say, once I was blind, but now I see? That there you were spiritually dead, but God has electrified you. He has quickened you, made you alive in Him. Have you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Conversion is real. Are you converted? Is there a past and a present? Is there a used to be, but now am? If you have been converted, rejoice that the Spirit of God can use you as you are. That He doesn't wipe away the old you completely when He makes a new creation. That your personality is still there. That your hopes and dreams are still there. That who you have been has not been wiped clean, so there's a new slate. No, He puts new life in you. And yes, over the course of time, your desires will start to align with the will of God. But you're still who you are, who He made you to be. We pray that the Lord would use us, that we would be glorifying unto Him, that our strengths would be used for His glory, that our weaknesses would make His strength shine, that it would be honoring unto Him, because conversion is real and Saul's conversion is real. And we thank God for that, and we glory in that. And we pray that He would convert others. Convert vast numbers. Because when He does that, He converts nations, doesn't He? He converts the course of nations. And that's fantastic. And we pray that He would work as individuals, in the lives of individuals, and that He might receive glory for it. Amen.